Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
Good morning. Happy New Year. First Sunday of 2020. It's exciting. It's 2020? Yeah, it's 2020. Like, it's going to take me like 5 months to write that down, right, when I'm writing it. And then next year, I'll get it. I'll need another 5 months to fix it. So 2020. Yeah, get that in my brain. Well, it's the time of year where a lot of us have decided to live our lives differently, right? To assess our lives, see things that we like, see things that we don't like, and change some of the ways that we've been living, and change some of the things that we don't like about our lives. And that's a good thing. We should probably do that more than just once a year, but we typically do that once a year. And the truth is that not every decision we make is equal, right? Not every change that we are going to make are equal. So for instance, if you decided that in 2020 you would like to read more books, it's like, that sounds great. And you've got a friend who, they want to catch up on the Kardashian show, right? Those two things aren't equal, correct? Okay, good. Yeah, yes, all right? Hopefully we can agree that those two things aren't equal, because one of those things is going to hopefully contribute to your knowledge and your understanding of our culture and lots of other good things. The other one's probably going to do the opposite of that, right? So those things aren't equal, which means we have choices to make, right? We have choices what we're going to do, what we're going to invest our lives in, what we're going to do with our time, how we're going to live differently. We have choices to make based on those realities. And we talked about last week how you order your life is really, really important. Like, whatever you stick on top of your life is going to filter down and affect everything else. And so what you decide that for you this year is going to be the ultimate good for you this year, the ultimate change that you want to make, that's an important decision to think about. And I think about those things too, and I've made some decisions of things that I would like to change this year as well, and so that's on my heart. And so as I prepared this message, here's what I thought. I thought, okay, what would be the thing that if I decided to do, would create the most good, right? Would have the biggest effect, because we have choices, and our choices are limited. We can't do, if you have 10 things on your list right now that you want to change in 2020, good luck with that. Ain't happening, all right? We have choices to make. And so my thought process is, what would be the one thing that if I did and if I accomplished, what would produce the most good? And maybe that's hopefully a question that you can ask yourself today. And in thinking about this question, I ran across this church statement, right, from the mid-1600s. So it's old. But it's anytime something significant happens in the world, the church would oftentimes release a statement. And so I'm going to read one sentence from you from the statement that the church made in the mid-1600s that I thought was helpful and I thought was good. And I thought that, okay, if we can do that, like if I can do that, that might produce the most good in my life. And here's how the statement reads. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now that seems like a really, really simple statement, but if you really unpack it, and we're going to unpack that today, what that might mean and what that might look like to live to the glory of God, I think that would produce the most supreme good. But you might be thinking, okay, well, living to the glory of God isn't really going to affect sort of the things that I feel most pressing that I need to change right now. So living to the glory of God is not going to help me lose 10 pounds, right? Or living to the glory of God is not going to help me get my budget in order, which desperately needs to happen. But that's not going to help that. Well, I'm going to make the case, hopefully later on, that it might. And I'm going to make the case, hopefully, that by deciding to do this, to live to the glory of God and enjoy him forever, might be the most beneficial thing that you could do starting off this year. Before we start, let's just like sort of clear off some obstacles, or at least address some problems that we see culturally and that we see individually too. There are lots of problems, but I'm going to try to hit the major ones. All right, first major problem with the idea of living to the glory of God. First major problem, you live to the glory of something, okay? Everyone lives to the glory of something. Now, what would you say that thing most likely is? Anybody? Take a shot. Me! You said that. Well done. Yeah. Most of us live to the glory of ourselves. Can we all agree that that's true? That most of us, like we get in our car and we drive somewhere, we can very clearly see that people are living for the glory of themselves, right? Even the way we sort of orient our lives, like what we hope to do, what we hope to succeed in, like we all want to be successful at something. Most of us want to be exceptionally successful at something. And we don't want to be exceptionally successful at something because it will make the world a better place or because other people will benefit from us being exceptionally good at something. That's not our motivation. Our motivation for being exceptionally good at something is that so we are known to be exceptionally good at something. We deeply care about how we're perceived, right? So even if we are doing important things, we don't really want those important things to kind of like be behind the curtain of our lives. We want people to see those really important things. Insert social media, right? We want people to know the important things that we are doing. Even if we're not doing important things, we want that. So we desperately care about how we are perceived. We all pursue glory in some sense or fashion. All of us do. It's part of our nature. So we care about that. That's problem number one, right, with living to the glory of God. Problem number two, with glory in general. We look around, accepting the fact that people pursue their own glories to their own end, and we look around and we see a lot of dissatisfaction. I mean, we just do. Empirical data reemphasizes that, communicates that is true. People are dissatisfied, and they're all pursuing their own glories. So the problem that we should see, which we don't usually see, is that maybe pursuing our own glories actually doesn't make us happy. Problem three, like the older you get, the more you begin to realize how vulnerable and short your life is, right? I think this happens to you first when you turn 30, right? So if you're under 30, the chances are you've never thought about your life as being vulnerable and short. It's not a thought you've probably had yet. 30, first time it happened to me. 30 years old, I begin to realize I'm going to die one day. Like that's going to happen. That's scary, right? And I think the longer that you live, the more real that becomes. The more vulnerable you feel your body getting, the more you realize that you are going to die, maybe soon. And that's scary. And so what that can sometimes do is actually propel us to live to our own glory faster and harder and to live in such a way where we're maximizing our time for our own glory. That's something that we innately feel. And the fourth problem, which I think is the scriptural, biblical problem that we're presented with is this. If we spend too much time pursuing smaller glories, there's a good chance we actually might miss out on the biggest one, the one that's actually going to matter, the one that's actually going to carry us forward into eternity. Might miss out on that one. So those are pretty big problems. And so the rest of the time, I'm going to make an effort along with convincing myself that this is true, but convincing you that living to the glory of God and enjoying Him forever might be the best thing, or hopefully is the best thing, that you could decide to do this year. And so I want to start with a really, really famous, popular verse that if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard. And even if you haven't been in church, you may have heard this verse, and it's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip over there and read that real quick, and it'll be helpful because you'll see the larger context of the verse, because I'm only going to read one verse, but we're going to talk about the bigger picture. But here's what it says. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So Paul says this statement in context of a larger conversation that he's having with the people of Corinth. So Corinth was a city, a big metropolitan city, lots of different kinds of people, lots of different religions. And so Paul is speaking to a moral issue when he says this statement. And the moral issue is one that if you consider and read, you might also find moral issues with. And it was this, that being amongst non-believers as Christians in this city. They would be amongst people who had lots of different beliefs, who worshiped other gods. And many times, social gatherings, right, centered around food. And so they would be invited to eat at a non-believer's house or a person who believed in other gods' house. And they would sit down at that table, and meat would be put in front of them, meat that was most likely sacrificed to their idol. Okay? And so the Christians were kind of put in this sort of moral dilemma. They were like, okay, do I eat the meat that was sacrificed to a different god? Like, should I do that? And there was a split. Some felt like that they shouldn't do that and should abstain, and some felt like maybe they should. And so Paul speaks to this issue, and he says, no. He says, eat the meat. Eat the meat, because here's the realities that he points them to. God owns everything. Your God owns everything. There isn't a thing on this earth that does not belong to them. And the idols that they sacrificed it to aren't real. So when you're put in that position, when you as believers are mingling with non-believers and are in their house and are sharing meals with them, eat the meat they put in front of you with thankfulness, because everything is God's. And then he says, so whether you eat or drink, and he says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And the statement that he makes is really impactful, because it's big and it's small, because eating and drinking has like this sort of like, that can be a fantastic experience, or if you're on a diet, it can be a really mundane experience, right? And so the example that he uses is really powerful, because it unpacks things in two ways for us too. Like, there are big moral decisions that we make. And a lot of times, those are the ones that we sort of say, okay, these are the decisions that I need to invite God into, right? These are the things that really, really matter, that I want to make sure I'm doing for the glory of God. But Paul actually, in saying the statement the way he does, actually kind of flips it. And also says that well, yes, like, the big moral things in your life, like, you better invite God into. But then he uses eating and drinking in this really what seems mundane action to say that everything that you do, big decisions, small decisions, mundane decisions, can be done to the glory of God. And so I think that's a really good foundational place for us to start, and that's the point for us. If you have a note taker, if you're a note taker, there's no notes in there. If you open that up and you're really disappointed, I'm really sorry. Somebody asked me that last week, and so sorry. So if you're going to write something down, write this down. All the note takers are like, I hate you, right? But first thing for us, giving glory to God is not reserved for the big things in life. Paul's stating that giving glory to God incorporates the small things. I was reading a book about a guy who is essentially a consultant for large companies, right? So anybody watch the show The Prophet? It's like right after Shark Tank. Anybody watch that? No? Okay. No? Yes? I heard a yes. Okay, good. Yeah, we got some hands. All right, I like hands. There we go. Okay. So I was listening to a guy like him in a book, and he said that when you're looking at analyzing successful companies, doesn't matter if they're big or small, doesn't matter. Here's what the most important recipe for success is. The most important recipe for success is, first of all, can you make money? Second off, does everyone in that organization know their value and worth and what they do to accomplishing the mission? So whatever your mission statement is, does everybody know what they bring to the table, what their value is in accomplishing the mission? Everybody needs to know that. So CEO needs to know that. Mid-level manager needs to know that. Person who's working on the floor needs to know how what they are doing matters, and how what they are doing is contributing to the larger picture of what the success of the organization looks like. Everybody needs to know what that is. And I thought that was really, really fascinating, because what Paul's essentially saying the exact same thing, but he's saying it about you. And he's saying it about every little part of your life, that every little part of your life has to know that if I'm doing this, it's contributing somewhere to something in the overall mission of God. That's what living to the glory of God looks like. And so when I said before that, like, okay, living to the glory of God isn't going to help me lose 10 pounds. Living to the glory of God isn't going to help me get my budget and finances in order. It's not going to help me there. It's not going to do that. I would contend, actually, that if we read what Paul's saying here, it absolutely should do that. Because if your motivations to losing 10 pounds are so that you take better care of the body that you've been given by God, then by that statement alone, doing that thing, accomplishing the thing, actually might be you living to the glory of God in what you might consider a small way. Or think about your finances. Like, if you think that, okay, well, making my life goal this year, giving glory to God, it's not going to help me get my budget in order, right? Well, actually, if you see it as, like, if I can leverage my finances more for the glory of God, if I can actually leverage what God has entrusted me with responsibly, like, if that is the thought process, then absolutely that decision and motivation can give glory to God. So Paul's making the case, look, everything that you do, when thought about correctly, when viewed through the right lens, can actually be you giving glory to God with your life, living for the glory of God. Look, that gives new meaning to every person's job in here too. Every person's job. I don't care if you have a job or don't have a job, what your role is in your family, whatever that is, this drastically shapes how you should approach that thing. Because even in those small things, we can actually begin to give and live to the glory of God. And you're sitting there thinking, maybe, like, okay, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Josh, that you can live to the glory of God every day, right? What Paul is saying here is everything, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Whatever you do. So whether we eat or we drink, God cares about the small things. And our approach to the small things can actually lead us to living for the glory of God and enjoying God forever. Because walking the Christian life, like, it isn't about just, like, duty. It isn't about just, you know, the life that we're supposed to live. It's also about what it means to actually enjoy God. And when we're walking with God, it gives us the capacity to enjoy God at his fullest. And so it's not all about sacrifice and discipline when walking with God. It's also about the further enjoyment that we feel when we're in right relationship with him. Which is why I think the case is to be made. Like, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And by doing it for the glory of God, it actually is for your ultimate benefit. Give glory to God in the small things. I said last week that when you read the first three chapters of Genesis, that, like, anything that's rooted in humanity itself, like anything that's true about human beings, is going to be found somewhere in those first three chapters, somewhere. And so last week we talked about contentment, and we talked about how sin is born, literally is born, when Adam and Eve move from a state of contentment to discontentment. Like, that happens right then and there, right? Sin is born. And so there are lots of other things that are in there. But we see what living for God, living for the glory of God, might look like, and really tied into the foundational piece of what it means to be human in the very first chapter of Genesis. We see it at the beginning. It's right there. And we find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. It's at the beginning, Genesis. But here's what verse 26 says. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, there's a bunch of reasons why being made in the image of God is truly impactful, and there's lots of different ways that impacts the way we live and how we're made, right? Side note here, let's point out that it's astounding that the author of this, at the time in which it was written and the culture that it was written, would include that men and women are made in the image of God. That's astounding. It really is. It's staggering that's the way that this is communicated. But if you were to make something in your image, right, it might look like you. It might not look like you, but it might look like you. But probably more importantly, if something is made in your image, it would have these sort of invisible qualities of you, right? The qualities that can't be seen but only experienced, right? And so say that you make something in your image and it looks like you, but you're a kind person, but the thing that you've created is unkind, we could probably argue that that thing doesn't really feel like it's actually made in your image. That being made in your image goes far beyond the physical and goes farther into maybe some of the unseen qualities of that thing. And that's absolutely the case here. And we know that based on what Adam and Eve are then commanded to do. So Adam and Eve are made in the image of God and then sent out to sort of be like these God-like carriers, furthering the mission, furthering the purpose of God. And we see that in what God actually tells them to do. He tells them to rule over the earth, rule over the things that are on the earth. And we look throughout Scripture, we can see that like that's actually reserved for God himself. And then we see him saying for asking them to subdue the earth, to fill the earth. And again, it's like that's the kind of language that's usually reserved for God. And so they are given these tasks and responsibilities from the very authority of God, meaning they carry the authority of God with them. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. It means that they carry forward his attributes. And they're told to multiply, which makes sense. And here's what we see. Here's what we're seeing here. And this is important for you. Like, God gets glory when his attributes are on display. So it makes sense that he would tell them to multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it, because if they do so, it actually furthers God's glory. Because his attributes are on display, there are more and more people who are like God in the earth. It's a furtherance of God's very glory. But this is the really interesting part for you and for me. And when we read this, here's what we should catch. And this is the second point. Living to God, living for the glory of God, connects you to the very purpose in which you were made. Right, because this is our story as well. Genesis 1 is a story about us. And so we see in the very first chapter the very purpose for which we were made. And so maybe you're sitting here and you were kind of skeptical about, okay, living for the glory of God. Got it. Like, that doesn't sound very appealing, but I'm listening. This statement alone, statements about purpose, statement about what your very purpose is, usually, no matter who you are, makes your ears perk up. It's like, okay, I'm listening because I care about purpose, because we all care about purpose. All of us do. All of us care to know what we were made to do. All of us care to know, why is it that we exist in the first place? And again, that's all tied to purpose. It's why we care. We care deeply about what our parents think about us. Anybody ever done something just to make your parents proud? Okay, four of you, all right. Hopefully more of you. But it's true, like there are times when we've done something and all we really care about is to make our parents proud of us. And there's something, because there's something about our purpose that we feel like is tied to that. Like, we want to make those who created us proud of us. Because we feel like that there's some deep sense of purpose there. Like, that's where purpose is found. Like, when the person who made us is proud of us, that's a good place to be. And look, wanting purpose in our lives, or wanting to discover purpose in our lives, that's universal. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants that. And we know, because look across our literature, across time, and you find those kind of thematic things all over the place. Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. Anybody read that book? It's a good book. In that book, that's literally what we're discussing right now. You have a person who, kind of out of pain and out of a childhood trauma, loses his mother, desires to know why he was made. And so he creates a monster, which probably wasn't it. It was a bad move, most likely, right? Actually, it was a bad move. But he does it out of this, I want to know why I exist. And so he creates this monster who's actually a really good reflection of Frankenstein himself, because the creature does not know why he was made. The monster doesn't know why he was made, and he wants to know why he was created. And so he goes back to the creator to understand why that is. That sounds really, really familiar, doesn't it? Because it sounds like something that we've experienced, and it sounds like something that we've felt before, where it's like, okay, I'm trying to figure out why I was made. And so If we were looking at, okay, why should I live to the glory of God? It's like we see it right here, because it connects us to the purpose that we were made for. Like, and we experience shadows of this at different times in our lives. Like, sometimes we do something that when we look back on it, we're like, okay, I was made to do that. Like, it's very clear, I was made to do this, right? And that could be our occupations, it could be in parenting, it could be in our hobbies. There's lots of reasons why, but if you've ever felt that before, it's like it's a crazy cool feeling, because you've tapped into like what you feel like your purpose might be. And that's a good thing. And so what God is offering us, though, God is offering us through living for his glory. It's like, you want to understand your purpose at the deepest level? You want to understand your purpose at the fullest level? Well, try living for the glory of God. Try living for the glory of me. Try living for my glory and what I might offer you. And in that, enjoy me for forever. So living for the glory of God offers us a chance to discover the purpose for which we were made. And we see this idea kind of throughout Scripture. Like, it's, we know that it's foundational because we see it everywhere. And it's said in different ways, but it's said very plainly everywhere. And so Paul is going to build on the idea of being made in the image of God, and he's going to sort of like drill down a little bit deeper and say, you who know who Jesus is, it's like your opportunities are far greater. And he phrases it like this in Colossians 1, 25. He says, I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. So Paul describes knowing God as a mystery, which is in some sense still true, right? And we see this kind of line of thinking in Romans chapter 1, where Paul also sort of describes like nature. He describes nature as enough to reveal that God exists. And so he kind of phrases that as a mystery, right? Because in seeing nature, you should come to the conclusion that God exists, but it doesn't really carry you the fullest way. Right, that's true in some sense. If you've ever stood in front of something magnificent, it's like it kind of jogs your brain to think about life differently, right? And so if you've ever stood in front of the Grand Canyon, it's like you get a sense of how small you actually are, right? And you get the sense that something much grander than you created this thing, right? The more we understand about the universe, like if you've ever been a part of one of those simulations where like you see the world and then it begins to zoom out and then you begin to see everything. You see the Milky Way, all of the galaxies, you like how small you are comes into fruition, and how the world actually operates and functions points you to believe that this was created or should. And it does for a lot of people. That leads us to believe that this was created, that there is some kind of God. And for me, it happened at Niagara Falls. I stood in front of Niagara Falls, and I was just like, I was flabbergasted by it. I could not believe what I was witnessing. And it brought me to a place to believe that, okay, God, something made this. Like, something made it. And so nature can do that. It can move us to a place to come to the conclusion that there is a God. But there's still a mystery there, isn't there? Because there's no Jesus there. Like, we haven't come to full faith in Jesus, which we know as believers to be the most important thing you can do. And so there's still a mystery there. There's still some figuring out to do. There's still some work that has to be done mentally and spiritually for us to be made right with God. We know that. And this is what Paul says. This is what the mission of you as the believer is. And this is the third point, if you're taking notes. We give God glory by living in such a way that makes the invisible God visible. That is what our role is. It's what Paul says. Paul says that the mystery of God has been revealed to God's people, and it's their job to actually begin to reveal the riches of this mystery, which is Jesus, which attaches us to glory. And so if we're going to give God glory, if we're going to live in such a way that gives God glory, it is our call to make the invisible God visible. I think about like a beautiful painting, right? Beautiful painting. You've ever been to a museum and you've looked at a beautiful painting, something that just like really, really captivates you. There's beauty in paintings that just make you stand there and look at it, right? But the reality is if you took that painting and you took the necessary things to make that painting and just laid them out randomly in front of you, right, it wouldn't be beautiful. And you wouldn't really know what to do. I certainly wouldn't know what to do. Like, if I pick that up, man, whatever I make is going to be hideous. It just is. And so, but you can lay all the elements in front of you, that what it took to make something beautiful and captivating, and still not know how to use it and not know how to produce it. And when an artist makes something beautiful like that, man, it's a crazy amount of effort. It's a crazy amount of creativity and knowledge and skill. Something that, if you can't do that, like me, is hidden to me. And yet when that person does what has been put inside them internally to do, it's like we begin to see something beautiful. I'm a big fan of Van Gogh, so if you got a couple $1 million laying around, you want to get me a present, that's what you can get me. But there are some things that when we look at them, it's captivating and it's beautiful. And it's a mystery how that thing came to be. And for you and I, it's like that's the picture that Paul is giving us. Paul is giving us the idea that, look, people might be able to sort of put together that God exists, but it takes somebody who has very special things inside of them, and the special thing inside of you being Jesus himself, to actually unveil the mystery of the truth of the gospel. It takes you as an individual making the invisible God visible. And so this is the calling of the church. And consider how Paul already talked about how every action that you take can give glory to God with the right mindset that you are having. But think about how this even takes that even deeper for you. Like, there is no conversation that is small anymore. Small talk, small interactions, small exchanges with people don't exist. That literally every time you open your mouth, it is the opportunity for you to make the invisible God more visible, or make the invisible God less visible. And so think about how this shapes the way you treat your neighbors, how it changes the way you parent, how it changes the way you operate as a worker, how it changes the way you interact with, I mean, just everyone who comes in contact with you. If living for the glory of God means to make the invisible God more visible, it means that there is gravity to our lives. And there's gravity to every part of our lives. And I think that's why the scriptures have such a relational ethic to them, right? That our interactions with people matter. And Jesus said this. He said the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength. First commandment. Second commandment, he said, is like the first. And that's to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I think that that's there because of this very specific reason. That as we live our lives to the glory of God, it makes the invisible God more visible. Jesus would say this basically, in other words, about himself and about how his disciples following him should live. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So all of the examples that Jesus just used are about making things visible. Making things in the dark visible. He used the example of lighting a candle. When you light a candle and walk into a dark room, it illuminates the room. It makes things visible. And he says that when you are walking with me, this is what you should be doing. And people should be looking at your lives and giving glory not to you, but actually to your Father who is in heaven. That's a powerful call for you and I. It's a powerful thing to think about, that every time I open my mouth, every time I interact with someone, every time I leave a tip for someone, I can either make the invisible God more visible or less visible. Which brings us to Jesus, right? Because maybe the last compelling thing, if you're sitting there and you still got, you know, okay, well, what about my glory? Because that's something that we care about, all of us care about. Let me say this. When we look at the glory of Jesus, which the Bible says will not end, by the way, that Jesus has given the name above all names, like it's through Jesus that actually we actually have the shot at achieving eternal glory. But that's our shot. And it's about our attaching ourselves to him because he is the name above all names, which is as he's described. And so names are important. Names are important in lots of different cultures. But if you ever read Lord of the Rings, like when a character is introduced who's a big character, it's like you get the name of his grandfather and his father because names were really important, which is why Jesus is described as the name above all names because he is the one who carries the glory that will never end. And this is how Paul describes that in the first part of the passage we read a little bit earlier in Colossians 1. He says this, and catch about it, because he's talking about the glory of Jesus. He says, "For in him, in Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible and invisible. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So from creation to cross to Christ's return, it's like we see this picture that Christ's glory is the kind of glory that lasts for forever. Lasts for forever. Our glory won't. It won't. No matter who you are, no matter what you accomplish, no matter what you do, your glory has an end. Which is why I think that God's offer here is so appealing. Come attach yourself to the kind of glory that lasts for forever. Okay, and that's why we baptize, we dunk people here, like in the water, out of the water, because it's a symbolic picture of uniting ourselves to the death of Christ, to the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, so that we might be spiritually united with him. That's what takes place when we come to know Jesus. And that's just really picture, that's a really picture, if you're thinking about glory, you're thinking about living for the glory of something, why you making a decision to live for the glory of God and enjoy him forever might be the best call that you can make this year. That we would see that God cares about the small things of our lives. That he cares about those small things because those small things, if done with the right mind, actually bring God glory. From our most important decisions to what seemingly means the smallest decision that we can make. That you might uncover the very purpose for which you were made. That's not a small thing. That's a big thing. That living for the glory of God might actually allow you to sense that deeper than you ever have before. To make the invisible God visible. Like all these things, I think, if we set them at the top and said, okay, everything else can kind of flow through this for what I do this year, I think that would be the greatest good that could come. So it's the first of the month, and so we are going to do communion together as a church. And I think it's a good time to restart and refresh and think about what it means, what the sacrifice of God means for us, to remember what God has done for us, and to remind ourselves that we are to attach ourselves to the glory that will not end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being the kind of God, despite how big and powerful you are, that you care about us each individually. You care about the things that we do. You care about the things that we are about. You care about the things that we spend time and invest in. So much, God, though, that you've given purpose to every small, seemingly mundane part of us. And so, Father, that's worth giving you praise. God, that you offer us purpose, Father, when that's not what you have to do. So Lord, my prayer is that we would begin to see the beauty of you, that we might begin to enjoy you more, Father, and that we would, through that enjoyment and through experiencing you, Father, we would see the gain of living for your glory, that it far surpasses anything that we could do on our own. So Father, help us to make the mystery of the gospel known, to make the invisible God visible. Lord, and help us to attach ourselves more and more each day to the glory of Jesus.